The Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the number 11 tape in this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
When I went through this, rehearsing it or reviewing it for today, I wanted to go to other translations and see how well they did with regard to many of these expressions. For that reason, in nearly every place today, I've elected to use the Moffat translation. He just beautifully explains some of these areas in language that any of us can very thoroughly and nicely understand. So unless I say otherwise, it's going to be the Moffat translation for today. You won't have any trouble understanding it. It's just beautifully written in most of these areas or most of these texts. So we have come down now to the fourth point, that is, as a subtopic, the way I have divided it, and of course, you know, that's not a thus saith the eternal at all. These subtopics are how we as ministers perceive it and put it together, hopefully with a little inspiration, and hopefully because you've been praying about it, and therefore the fulfillment of those prayers. In this one, I've come to the fourth one, and it's a principle that nearly every one of us understands, but we oftentimes don't stop to think about it. That those who fall into certain categories will always tend to ally, to back up, to support, or to justify those who are doing the same thing. Therefore, evil men will justify evil men. Those who do almost anything are always looking, as they say in the old adage, birds of a flock together, or birds of a kind, rather, flock together. If we're weak, we'll seek out somebody that's weak in the same area for justification. It's just human beings. It's as normal as living. And so we always seek those who are going to give us a pat on the back, sustain us in our conviction, support us, or whatever it is. So in the fifth point that I wrote out in my sermon at that time, evil men will always protect evil men. And they'll verbalize it. So here in Proverbs, the 17th chapter now. Proverbs, the 17th chapter. And noting verse 4, and I'm reading, as I said now, from Moffat translation. Proverbs 17 and verse 4. Only a base man listens to malicious words. Only the false attend to mischievous talk. It's just our basic makeup. Only a base man will listen to malicious words. And only the false attend, that is, give ear to mischievous talk. Designs where they meet behind doors, you know, and they plan, they plot, they say the various things that they want to, and so on. They don't have the courage of the conviction where they will go to other people, and they'll say directly to the other people. What we should do as the people of God, and I'm getting a little ahead of the game because I want to talk about this when I get down to the positive use of that vocal capability that God gave to you. And God told us exactly what to do with it. And one of the things that we're supposed to do, if we have anything, is to go directly to the individual. And we don't say it to anybody else, we say it only to that party, if we have courage of conviction. So, base man listens to malicious words, and only the false attend to mischievous talk. That is, now if we can take the other side of it, if we give ear to it, then what it means is we are equally evil. That's right, then God's going to also hold us accountable for having listened to it. So evil men will always protect evil men. There are all these gradations, of course, from the most evil conceptions that could possibly ever be uttered from lips or human lips. They probably occur down here at Bohemia Grove or at some trilateral meeting someplace, and they always meet behind closed doors. Why? They don't want you to know what they're plotting and planning. When they're going to pull the rug out from under the dollar, when they're going to change this structure or that structure. Because to do so would be to announce in advance so you could also make the moves and they couldn't exploit you. Then why do people do it behind the scenes? Because by that means they can exploit. And they can find willing and acceptable ears as a form of justification. So it's all the way from that clear down to the little trivia that occurs almost on a day-by-day basis with regard to human beings and their human relationships. So all I have to ask is, do we listen? I'm trying desperately, and I'm no model at all, but I'll tell you one thing, I am trying desperately not to ever hear evil concerning anyone. I don't want to. Now, I am talking with all the force, the power, and the conviction I can from this pulpit. But I don't think there's anybody that can deny that. If you hear, act on it. That's all that's necessary. I didn't write it. God did. And God in heaven is the one that's going to ultimately judge us. It isn't going to be Raymond Cole. And I'm trying to give you just the words of God. And in a very forceful manner. So if we listen, if we hear, then what does that make of us? Sit down and analyze it. Only the false attend to mischievous talk. It makes us false then, doesn't it? And I didn't write it. Psalms 50 and verse 19. Psalms 50 and verse 19. I'm going to say once again that the greatest satisfaction I'm going to have in life, and I think God will actually grant that to me, is if I can stand along the sideline someplace as all of you pass through that judgment and to hear God say to each one of you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That will be a thrill to me. It'll be just as much of a thrill to me as to hear it in my own life. Psalms 50 and verse 19. You let your tongue loose for the evil word. Your mouths are weaving malice. Now, those are strong words. He said, if we were to go back now and pick it up, and I want to get it in context. So let's go back to about verse 16 now, reading through verse 23. God speaks thus to the godless. What right have you to repeat my laws? Well, we're not talking about those who have never known them. We're talking about people who have laid claim to the truths of God. What right have you to repeat my laws and to take my compact on your lips? We talk about God's truth and God's laws and God's way of life. When you hate me to control you and toss my rules behind your backs, it's a play on what happened to ancient Israel. For ancient Israel was given God's truth, but they trampled on it. They knew and they understood physically. They did not understand spiritually. When you hate me to control you, you talk about my laws and rules and regulations, but you say, no, I'm not going to do what God wants. I'll do what I want to do. You see, we will talk about them as long as we can put them in the perspective that is acceptable to us. That's what we as human beings do. When you hate me to control you and toss my rules behind your backs, you are a friend to any thief, you see. You ally yourselves with adulterers. You let your tongue loose for the evil word. Your mouths are weaving malice. As you sit and malign your brother, slandering the son of your own mother. This you have done, and because I said nothing, you thought I was no better than yourself. But I will now convict you. I will put it to you plainly. Mark this, you who ignore me, or I will tear you to pieces with none to protect you, which is an ultimate fate. Whosoever offers thanks to me as sacrifice, he honors me. Whoever holds by my rules in his life, these are the ones that God will honor and respect. If we hear him, we honor him, we trust him, and we do what we hear. We act on that word. So in our conversation, the question that I guess we should ask is, in our conversation, do we weave webs of deceit? Are there ulterior motives, purposes that are not acceptable in the sight of God? Or are we clean and pure before God, mentally, morally, spiritually, and in every way? Then I want to come now to point number 5, as I have worked it out. What is the price of a tongue, as he said here, uncontrolled? What is the price of an uncontrolled tongue? Hosea 7:16, and this is the one place, I think, in all, that I'm going to use the King James, because it's even better translation here in the King James. Hosea 7 and verse 16. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Now, why do you use a bow except you put an arrow in it and you have an ultimate objective, don't you? You want to hit the mark. Isn't that the reason for a bow and arrow? But he said something about the fact that they are like a deceitful bow. In other words, it isn't going to do what they thought it was going to do. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. In other words, what God is saying is, and all of ancient Israel, the whole history of ancient Israel, all that they underwent is an example for us today, that we might not fall into the same pitfalls and the same unique problems. And I hope that our plans and our expectations are not like deceitful bows, that they turn around and rend us. What we had thought to do to somebody else is going to occur to ourselves. And it always happens if we're not careful. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. Meaning, obviously, that when Israel encountered difficulty, you know, as a result of their sins and what they were undergoing and what was happening in their lives, rather than to face up to their liability, they raged. That is, they turned the tongue loose. And they were unhappy with two things, probably. Knowing how human beings behave today and knowing that human nature has never changed, they probably did the same thing at that time. They took it out on God, number one. They'll shake their fists and say, well, I don't understand it. How can God, who is a merciful God, allow little Tim to die? How can this happen? How can that happen? You've heard it, and so have I. Never dawns on them that if they got what they really deserved, none of them would be around. They always take it out on God because, you see, they have an erroneous concept. They don't see themselves as being liable or guilty. And then secondly, because of our frustration, we cut loose, we rage. And you can see that just in example after example all over the country. The man who's driving up the hill and he can't get around somebody, what will he do? Sit back and wait patiently? Or just as soon as he gets a chance, he'll open up the window and curse like you don't know what. You know, a drunken sailor. As though the fellow that was ahead of him didn't have a right to be on the highway also. Now, how many of us do that? We're sitting there, you know, and I shouldn't say this because all I'm doing is indicting myself. I've sat in traffic, you know, and what's wrong with you, you know? Can't you make a decision? I guess that's the one thing that bothers me, because I've always been quick at mind. And the most frustrating thing to me is to have somebody who doesn't know whether to turn left or right or go ahead or what he's doing. And you can sit there and read it. And it wasn't the other fellow's problem. It was mine. If I'd had any patience, you know, God might have just left him there for that very reason. And so as soon as I open up the mouth and it spews out and God says, just what I thought. He hadn't made any progress yet. How about you? You don't have that problem. All the patience in the world. Nothing ever bothers you. Or when our trials and our difficulties come along, we never rage, never bothers us, or do we? Well, I have never seen a day in my life but what I had to look back and repent. And I got so sick and tired of this human nature and this wretched mind that sometimes I don't know what to do with it. But I am desperately trying to hold nobody else accountable but yours truly. I know what it's going to take to get into God's kingdom. I'm not deceived in that respect. I know because it's very clear. I only know that I haven't fully lived up to it. And that's what distresses me. For the rage of their tongue, God says, they are like a deceitful bow. That is, they carry on. But when you're listening to what they're saying, as a deceitful bow won't, you know, send a true arrow, you can't trust what's coming out then, can you? Because is that which you're hearing based on cool, calculated, controlled emotions? Or is it all emotion, period? Therefore, how can you trust it? But we as human beings have an implicit trust in ourselves. And it's wrongly placed. That's a tragedy. So there's a horrible price because rage is going to consume us. And it's going to take a horrible advantage. I want us now to turn to Proverbs 17 once again. Proverbs 17, continuing this thought of the price that has to be paid for an uncontrolled tongue. Proverbs 17, and I'm going to begin in verse 14. Strife starts with idle words, and boy, how true that is. How many of us are guilty of a lot of braggadocio and a lot of vain, empty expressions that are absolutely useless? They're not predicated on any sound thinking. They're a demonstration of vanity and arrogance. You know, if we were to just stop and think, most of us wouldn't say any of the things that we do about ourselves or whatever. You know, if all of us got what we deserved, we'd be in the grave. And yet it is amazing how we can express, you know, what we think we're worth, our value. And those empty, idle words start strife. Evil never leaves his house, and strife starts with idle words. Cease arguing, or you will quarrel. He who acquits the guilty, and he who condemns the innocent, the Eternal loathes the pair of them. A friend is always a friend. He is a born brother for adversity. Hear what that is? That even in the times of trial and distress and so on, a friend who is really a friend is there for the time of adversity. And it never changes. He is devoid of sense who goes bail. He is devoid of sense who goes bail, who becomes surety for another man. Why? You mean you can have confidence in men? He who is fond of strife is fond of getting wounded. He who talks arrogantly courts disaster. All of our vanities, and our show of our greatness and our arrogance, you're only courting disaster. A false heart never comes to any good. A false heart never comes to any good. A false tongue comes to grief. Most of us, if we just stop for a moment and say, is that which I'm about to say worth it? Should I really say it? Or would it be a whole lot better if I never uttered it? Because once a wound is created, it'll heal, but it always leaves a scar. A false tongue comes to grief. If we could ever just control these tongues. A fool is born to be a sorrow to his father. There is no joy for the father of an idiot. Pretty strong language. A silly son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. So a false tongue then is only going to bring us to grief. Now, don't for one minute ever think that it is common and ordinary for you to think that it's false. You can't count on your own evaluation of it. Put it up against the truth of God and find out whether you should say it or not. Oh, how empty so much of our conversation really is. And useless. And because we utter it, and it carries with it a form of arrogancy, pride, it creates strife. Strife is born from those very beginnings. Next, I want us to notice Psalm 64. Psalms 64. And I want us to read verses 2 through 8. Hide me from villains and their plots, from gangs of evildoers, whetting their tongue like a sword. You've heard it If I ever get a chance here, this is what I'm going to tell them. Whetting their tongues like a sword. And aiming bitter words like arrows. To shoot in secret at the honest man. They probably do it to others too, but then they're going to do it to the honest man also. Shooting suddenly and unafraid. Have you ever heard it? Well, that comment was totally unexpected. Clear out of character. You've heard various expressions. Shooting unexpectedly, suddenly, and because they have no fear, they're unafraid. They work out their dark design. They talk of laying intrigues for who they think will see them. They have thought their plans out well, each with a cunning heart, each in his deep craft. But God, notice this now, God shoots at them with his arrow or sword. You know what that is? The truth, the word of God, wounding them suddenly. Has it ever happened to you when you have, you know, you've sat there, you've stood there, whatever, you know, and certain circumstances have come up and you get agitated, you know, and I'm going to do so and so. Then when it's all over and you sit down and you think on it and you begin to reflect on what you said and you read certain expressions, you know, and you feel guilty from here to all the way here, down. God's word pierces and penetrates. That is, if we hear it. You know, when we go back oftentimes and think over the things that we have said and what we have claimed, our loud and our long claims, we're embarrassed, humiliated. It takes its toll. Why? Because God shot at us with his word, and we pay the price. There's a terrible price, because God's word is the ultimate judge. And in that day, when God shoots us at us, we're going to have no opportunity to resolve it or to correct it. Then what? Proverbs 6 now. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. And let's read 16 through 19. This is a text that all of us should well remember. Because it's something, and remember, the head of this is the price of an uncontrolled tongue. And here God speaks of 6 things that he hates. And you know, to think that we might be involved in one of the things that God hates is perhaps one of the most distressing things that could happen to us. To think that God says, the very thing I'm doing, he hates and loathes. 6, and beginning at verse 16, it says, 6 things the Eternal hates. Yea, 7 he loathes. Haughty eyes, arrogancy and conceit, pride, ostentation or a show, a lying tongue. You come to the point you just simply can't trust the one who is sporting that tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, that are always willing to undertake an evil course. Hands that shed innocent blood, a mind with crafty designs. Every one of these involve character, the character of the individual, or the lack of it. A mind with crafty plans and feet, eager to go mischief-making. Hardly wait to get over there and tell them what I've just heard. A false witness who tells lies, and him who sows discord with his group. That is, anybody, for any reason whatsoever, who creates contention, discord, or an unsavory behavior within any group, how small or how big, is relatively immaterial. It's one of the things that God hates. That's an awful price to pay for the right to say and to do what we want to. Job 20 now. Job the 20th chapter. And I'm going to begin in verse 4. Job the 20th chapter. And beginning in verse 4. Know you not that from of old, ever since man was in the world, the sinner never sings for long, and godless men have short-lived lives. That is, they are ephemeral. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Though he may tower in triumph to the skies, that is, for the present, he thinks he made his mark. Tower to the skies. Although his head may touch the very clouds, he shall be swept away like his own dung. Till those who knew him ask, where is he? He disappears like a dream, no trace of him. He vanishes like a vision of the night. When manly vigor fills his frame, he and his manly vigor go to dust. He leaves his children poor. His sons have to disgorge his plunder. Although sin is a sweet morsel in his mouth, though he rolls it under his tongue, loath to let it go, keeping it still on his palate, yet the food turns to venom in his stomach. It isn't going to be long until it's going to be regurgitated as sour and as bitter as vinegar. That's not what we want, is it? Those are not the consequences that we hope or anticipate or expect. Would we not rather have the sweet remembrance of kindness and the fruits of God's Spirit? Yet the food turns to venom in his stomach, to the poison of asps. Asps shall sting him with their tongues, and he sucks in poison. He has to vomit the wealth he has swallowed. Sure, it applies all the way up and down the scale. People have used this very means to gain their own nefarious economic ends. They're going to have to give it up. Can you imagine the horrible disillusionment and disappointment of people who have contrived, who have sat behind closed doors, who have planned the exploitation of humankind, when there before God, they're going to have to disgorge every bit of it? I can't conceive of a more bitter pill upon those who sit in cloistered circumstances economically today. They're going to have to give up every bit of it. And they're going to give it back to the people to whom it belonged. Can you imagine how they're going to react to that? But what about things of a lesser plane so far as you and I are concerned? Where we, for whatever the reason, have taken advantage by our words, and we're going to have to give all that up unless it's covered. And it won't be covered unless we truly repent of it. He has to vomit the wealth he has swallowed. God makes him eject it. He shall not feed on milk from the meadows, on honey or on butter from the pastures. His swelling hordes bring him no happiness. He has no joy for all his trafficking. Do we want that? For now, for 14 years, I have almost begged, cajoled, pleaded for the manifestation of God's Spirit. We can all have happiness and joy and truly be the manifested children of God. Is that asking a tragic and a terrible thing? It's all I've ever wanted. Because I want you to inherit God's kingdom. I'm bad because that's what I want for you. And I want it with my life. I want you to experience that joy, the joy of Jesus Christ and living in you. He has no joy that plunders and exploits and verbalizes his abuse or all of his trafficking, whatever it may be. As he was hard upon the poor and seized on houses that he never built, as his greed knew no pause, he shall not save one thing that he desired. He shall not save one thing that he desired. Is it worth it? James 1 and verse 26. James 1 and noting verse 26. Whoever seems to himself to be righteous and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, his religion is futile. So what God says that we have to bridle these tongues. He gave them to us. It's not a great blessing. It's a tremendous curse. And then he said, I want you to come to grips with it and overcome them and use them wisely and discreetly. We're going to cover that part of it later on. So what we need then, in this sense, since we're talking about the price of an uncontrolled tongue, we have to ask ourselves, is our religion in vain, futile? And then James 3, James the third chapter, 9 through 10. Here he said, with the tongue we bless the Lord and Father, and with the tongue we curse men made in God's own likeness. Blessing and cursing stream from the same lips. My brothers, this ought not to be. So then what we have to do, God says, we're going to have to control those tongues. He gave them to us for purpose. And then we've got to use them wisely and discreetly. And so as I wrote in my notes, a natural dichotomy. On the one hand, we will praise and honor, and on the other hand, when in our cloistered walls, or in the privacy of our own locations, we say what we want to say. This ought not to exist. Every mortal here ought to have confidence in every other one that there is no evil communicated in any home, under any circumstances, because we all fear God. All right, that was point number 5. Point number 6 is, what is the Christian's prayer? What are we really crying out for, our duty? In Psalms 120 now, Psalms 120 And I want us to note verses 2 and 3. I'm going to have to hurry here. I have about 15 minutes. I want us to complete this. Psalms 120, verses 2 through 3 from the Moffat Translation again. Save me from lying lips and crafty tongues. What will you get from him, O crafty tongue? What punishment in full? What was the prayer? Save me from lying lips and crafty tongues. That has a dual implication. Not only from those who elect to use it for exploitation purposes, but also from his own, seeing himself for what he is. In Psalms 34, verses 11 through 17. The only problem with using Moffat, you got to find out where Psalms 34 is, because he never leaves it in one place. All right, here we have it. He makes man answer for his deeds and fare exactly as he may deserve. No, never will God do an evil deed. Never will the Almighty act unjustly. He is no viceroy lording it on earth. His heart and hand are on the universe. And were he to withdraw his spirit, were he to gather in his breath, the human race would perish in a moment. Now I've got to find the rest of it. Down here, 16 and 17. Pray, understand this. Listen to my lesson. Can one opposed to justice govern? Would you denounce the strong God and the just? How, if we are being trained and qualified for rulership tomorrow, how are we going to be afforded that right if we can't rule over a little member here today wisely and equitably? See, we'll never be given that charge, that duty, or that responsibility unless we can prove to God that we can control the members that he gave to us here. I want us to turn next to Psalms 39. Psalms 39, verses 1 through 11. I said, I will be careful what I do, lest I sin with my tongue. I must put a muzzle on my lips in presence of the ungodly. So I kept silence, dumb and ill at ease. Yet this only stirred my grief. My heart grew hot within me, my thoughts kindled. That's why we have to come to grips with also hearts. So I have put these things in sequence, and I'm coming to that very mind next. Yet this only stirred my grief. My heart grew hot within me, my thoughts kindled, and I prayed aloud, O thou eternal, let me know my end, the number of my days, how long I have to live. Thou hast made my days no longer than a span. My life is a mere nothing in thy sight. No better than an empty breath. Man's busy life indeed is but a phantom, making an empty ado. That is much ado about nothing. Amassing wealth and knowing not who is to have his hoard, as we have already read. What then can I expect, O Lord? It is in thee I hope. I am dumb, I never say a word, for it is thou who orderest life so. You chasten mortal man, in punishing his guilt, eating away his comeliness like a moth. Man is no better than an empty breath. Save me from all my sins, from taunts of the profane. For I am wasting underneath thy strokes. Through here, I want us to recognize that what is happening under these circumstances is happening for our good. God is allowing it. They're heavy strokes, and sometimes they're difficult to bear. They may not even be for the benefit of the other individual. In all probability, they're for our own personal benefit. You see, if we have made any roads or gains, like the fellow in front of me, he probably didn't even know it and could have cared less in the first place. And yet God saw me, and he wasn't concerned with the other one. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. 2 Samuel 23 and noting verse 2. By me the eternal spirit speaks. The words upon my lips are his. Are they? Remember the subtopic here, the Christian's prayer and duty. Are the words upon our lips the words of God? Or are they ours? The ultimate self-control. James 3. Here now is point number 7. James, the 3rd chapter. James 3 and beginning in verse 2. He said, we all make many a slip, but whoever avoids slips of speech is a perfect man. He can bridle the whole of the body. You want to be able to control the body? This body of sin that gives us so much frustration and doubt and trouble? The place to begin is with the tongue, because when you bring it under control, you can control the body. Whoever avoids slips of speech is a perfect man. He can bridle the whole of the body as well as the tongue. We put bridles into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. And so, you see, we can move the whole of their bodies. So just like the rein in the mouth of a horse, the bit with reins on it. So when we put then reins on our tongue, we can control the whole body. There's a physical evidence of it. You control the whole of the horse, don't you, when you control his mouth? So when you control the mouth of a human being, you control the whole man. But it is the responsibility of each individual. And then it comes as a matter of faith. I want us to note now Proverbs, the 12th chapter again. Proverbs 12, and noting verses 18 through 23. Proverbs 12, and beginning in verse 18. A reckless tongue wounds like a sword, but there is healing power in thoughtful words. There is healing power in thoughtful words. Truth told endures. A lie lasts only for a little while. Fraud is the aim of evil-minded men. That is deception. That's the meaning of the word fraud. We delude ourselves. That is, we sometimes kid ourselves that we're justified in what we do. And in that delusion, we're going to leave a mark, albeit a mark of deceit. But those who plan the good of others prospers. Injustice is no pleasure to the good, but evil men are full of all injustice. Liars are loathsome to the eternal. God's going to judge these things. And you know, many times in our arrogance and our conceit and our vanity, we make all kinds of statements that are absolutely ludicrous. And God must surely sit up there and laugh when he hears them. What we need to do, brethren, is stop ourselves instantaneously and ask if what we're going to say is worth it. But the sincere are a delight to him. You know who the sincere are? Those that never say anything to hurt somebody else. Those who never utter any form of vanity or foolishness, arrogance. Or as I said, what we say is what generates strife. Is there strife someplace? Then in all probability, things that we have said have generated it. No cautious man blurts out all that he knows. He thinks. He uses his head. He doesn't make idiotic comments, stupid and asinine statements, ridiculous in the sight of God and man alike. We just don't do that. Yet we need to be ultimately kind to one another, for we all do it to this day, to some extent or another. Therefore, it behooves us to be kind and affectionate toward one another. Now I want us to note Matthew, in conclusion now, Matthew the 12th chapter. Matthew 12, and beginning in verse 33. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33, it says, either make. This now is an incumbency upon every one of us. It doesn't mean that somebody else is to make you. We're talking about ourselves individually. When God says, make you, yourself, the tree, either good and its fruit good, or you make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. It doesn't mean now somebody else is going to make you, because then it has no effective purpose whatsoever. It means you individually are to come to grips with your own individual lives. And God lays upon you the incumbency, the responsibility of making you the tree, the vine, what it ought to be. Make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? I hope God doesn't say that of any of us. But remember, these were the arrogant individuals of their days who held on to their traditions and who knew they were right. And Christ blasted them for their arrogancy and their self-righteousness. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For the mouth utters what the heart is full of. Sometimes what comes out of our mouths is a dead giveaway. Vanity, arrogancy, pride. The good man brings good out of his good store. And how can he do that? Because he's crushed the other. He wants no part of it. And the evil man brings evil out of his store of evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to account for every careless word they utter. Every careless word. I don't want many of my words to ever come up. And there's one way of making sure of it. Put them under the shed blood of Jesus Christ and train the mind, the heart, and the mouth not to utter any more of them. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to account for every careless word they utter. For by your words, you are going to be acquitted. And also, by your words, you will be condemned. Which will it be? Again, brethren, why did God give speaking capability to man? Not for us to denigrate one another, but there is a righteous purpose. I want to come to those in the next series, after I complete the next member that we have to control, which is the mind. But I want to talk about the righteous use of the body. Is man fulfilling that righteous purpose? That's to come. Of all the physical creation, only man has the capability to think, reason, and to vocalize. There are animals who can be trained to repeat. They do not think and make their own statements on that basis. They're only repeating what men have trained them to do. To evaluate the past, to observe the present, and to weigh the future. That's why we were given minds, and God intends for us to use them. Why such mental and vocal capability? Are men using these powers acceptably? The answers are to come.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This was the number 11 tape in this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.